It is indeed good to see all of you this evening. I know some of you got a happy nappy this afternoon. I got a short one. The rain woke me up as well as text messages, so it was cut a little short. But it's good to be here tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about a phrase that we read throughout the pages of the scriptures. The phrase is, or the expression rather, is "my Lord." It's used just a few times in reference to Jesus. For example, David writes in Psalm 110 and verse 11, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said to my Lord. Mary in John 20 and verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She had just been to the tomb, it was empty. And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where." Thomas in John 20 also, in verse 28, when Jesus came to him and Thomas was, as we phrase with his name, doubting about Christ having been raised from the grave, he said he wouldn't believe until he could put his fingers in the holes in his hands. And Thomas, when he saw Jesus, answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." It is important for every Christian to think of Jesus as my Lord. It's an important thing for us to consider. And it means that we appreciate that Jesus is my Lord. To help us better understand this statement, if you will, I want to take the phrase "Jesus my Lord" and look at each word and how we ought to consider that in how we live. Jesus, my Lord. Focus on the thoughts of each word, beginning with Lord. Jesus, my Lord. When we consider that Jesus is our Lord, we understand that this word is usually in the Greek kurios, and it has the meaning of power. Kuros means power. Master, owner is what it refers to in different translations. And it's described as one having power or authority. And when you think about that last definition there, power or authority, you think about Matthew 28 and verse 18, where Jesus spoke to them before he gave Matthew's account of the Great Commission, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Kuros, power. Power, authority. And this also means that he is our master. He is our owner. He owns us. And certainly Jesus has that power and authority. But another word for this is despots. And it's where we get despot. And today it's often used in a bad way, in a bad sense. For example, it refers to a person exercising power in an abusive way, oppressive or tyrannical. But its primary definition is a ruler with absolute power or authority. And that describes my Lord. He has absolute power. He has absolute authority. And when you look in other passages, it has a clear reference to God in passages like Luke 2 and verse 29, Acts 4 and verse 24, Revelation 6 and verse 10. And it's also used in reference to speaking about Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21 has a reference to master there. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 has a reference to him being Lord there. So it's stronger than kurios, and it speaks of absolute power and authority. Absolute. Now, when I understand that Jesus is my Lord, I understand that he has, as we cite from Matthew 28, verse 18, the right to tell us what to do, the right to command us to do what he says. But he also has the right to expect us to obey him, to believe his word. Who has the power or authority to claim to be my Lord other than Jesus? Who has the right to claim to be my master other than Jesus? Who has the right to claim to be my owner other than Jesus? And when we move on looking at this phrase, we understand as Christians that Jesus is my Lord. He is the one that I answer to. Jesus is my Lord. He is to be my Lord. We are to look at him as being the only one that we answer to. He himself taught his disciples in John 13 and verse 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am." He acknowledged that he was Lord and teacher. And because of his acknowledgement, we should acknowledge that as well. Jesus, my Lord. I need to understand that because of who he is, I'm willing to submit to him because he has power. He has the right to have dominion over me. I must be willing to submit and subject myself to his teachings. The Apostle Peter also proclaimed that Jesus was Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, he told them that they had crucified the Lord, the Savior. And they asked what they must do to be saved. To the Gentiles, Cornelius acknowledged this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. And the Apostle Paul also proclaimed that Jesus is Lord by virtue of his death and resurrection, Romans 14 and verse 9. Now to the Christian, to the child of God, Jesus is the only Lord. He is the only one that we have to answer to. Now the world will tell you that you need to subject yourself to what society says. And we're living in a day and time where wokeism is the rule of the land right now. You know, I started working on some material to do a sermon on wokeism, thinking that it was a new ideology. But it's not. It goes back to the late 1800s, early 1900s, this idea of wokeism. Of being subjected to society's norms. That everything that society wants is what the world needs to subject itself to. But Jesus is the one who is our Kyrios, our despots. And because of that, he is our Lord and Master. No one else. Nothing else. And when we understand that, that rules out any other lords, any other thing that we want to put ourselves subject to, submit ourselves to. What are some things in this world that we want to submit ourselves to? Sometimes we want to submit ourselves to ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves, hold ourselves in higher esteem than what we ought to. And in certain cases, we may put ourselves, subject ourselves to our own thinking over what Jesus would tell us to do. My own will. Paul talks about this in Galatians 2 and verse 20. We cannot subject ourselves, should not allow our self-will to dominate our lives, to rule our lives. And Jesus tells us in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24, that if anyone desires to come after me, he says, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You know, I keep saying this in my best Southern vernacular when it comes to worshiping God. It ain't about you. It ain't about you. It ain't about what you want. It ain't about what you want to get out of worshiping God. It ain't about what you think is more important when it comes to serving God. I have to deny myself and do only what God tells me to do. Paul or Jesus says there that we've got to learn to deny self. I've got to put my own fleshly desires aside. I cannot allow my fleshly desires to rule my life. Paul warns about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 24, which, by the way, that's what the radio program was about this morning. And no, we must crucify the flesh. Mortify, some translations put it. Put it to death and look to Jesus as our example. And Paul talks about that in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. We've got to put the world aside. The world wants to dictate what we do, how we serve God. Anything outside of myself which would lead me away from the Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 4. And this would include such things as work, family. Jesus would talk about this in Luke chapter 14. It would also include things like philosophy. I may pick up a book that some preacher has written and think that that's the grandest thing since sliced bread, and it has so much value and meaning to it, but it contradicts Scripture. It contradicts the words of Jesus. It contradicts the commands of God. I need to put that aside and have nothing to do with it. I cannot allow the traditions of man to dictate my worship of God. Our brethren, we cannot allow them to dictate how we worship God. Certainly we are to submit to one another, according to Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, but some brethren seem to have a fear of their brethren more than they fear the Lord. They're afraid they're going to hurt someone's feelings. They're afraid, whatever the case may be, that they're going to offend someone. Well, let me just tell you that if you're doing what the Lord says, you're going to offend people. You're going to offend people in the world, and you're going to offend some of your brethren who don't want to do what God says. But you do what God says. Watch their language, and that will tell you whether they are following the commands of Jesus. Watch their conduct, the way they live their lives. Watch how they live in the presence of their brethren. Watch how they attend services. Do they attend only to please the brethren? To get the elders off their back? Well, if I don't go, somebody's going to say something to me. If that's the only reason they're here, then they're here to allow the brethren to influence them. And while we may submit to those in authority, like women to husbands, our elders, the government, it is because we have made Jesus our one Lord above all others. You see, there's a lot of Christians who live as if their self, their flesh, their world, their brethren were their master or owner. And it can't be that way. And it might help us as we continue this lesson to avoid this divided loyalty if we understand that Jesus is my, or we might transpose this to our Lord. We need to think of Jesus as my Lord, each and every one of us. Think about Jesus as my Lord, thinking of Him not simply as the Lord, as easily professed by those who simply accept Jesus in an intellectual way, or our Lord, as often professed by those who have an acceptance of Jesus as influenced primarily by one's environment, parents, spouses, brethren, the list goes on. But thinking of Jesus as my Lord, make it a personal commitment to His authority, His power. He is our master. He is our owner. Making it more likely that as an individual, we will listen to what He says and not what's going on around us. Not what the world thinks we ought to abide by. Not what we're influenced. You know, and that's a sad statement when you think about it. To be a child of God and profess that Jesus is my Lord and then allow things in this world to influence us more than Jesus. To allow family to dictate how we worship God. To allow the life that we live, the society that we live in, to dictate how we worship God. Jesus will not be our true master and Lord unless we view him as my Lord. My Lord. And this is the attitude that we've got to have. Our attitude has got to be of Jesus as my Lord. And we've got to involve ourselves in Jesus. And when we involve ourselves in Jesus, then that's going to help us have a disdain for the things of the world, as Paul talks about in Philippians 3. We're not going to be interested in popularity. You know, your children, my children, were influenced by the kids in school who wanted to be the most popular child. My son used to come home and he was driving a car in high school that his grandfather had bought used secondhand and then handed it down. I think it was like an old 88 Buick Century, rose colored. He was tickled to death to have it. But his schoolmates would pull up in brand new cars, 2000 something model. Now let me ask you, do they have more appreciation for that or an old clunker? My suggestion is that because of their popularity and desire to be popular in school, they didn't appreciate it as much, because soon after they would have these new cars, they would find out that so-and-so had wrecked their new car that mom and daddy just bought them. We need to teach our children by example as well that being popular is not necessarily the best thing to do in life. It's not the best thing, the best goal to be reaching for. There's a lot of people that think that having prestige in society, in the business place, is what we need. Success. Being successful at work. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we put that goal of success beyond what Christ has told us or above what Christ is commanding of us, then that means that we put Christ second. And we need to remember that he is our master. He is our owner who we submit to, who we subject ourselves to. And then there's family. It's a sad statement when we allow our family, regardless of how large or how small they are. By the way, I don't know who that is. Okay, that's just a photo off the internet, because I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I didn't want to put your family up there and say this. So, but when we get our families involved in our lives, which is a good thing. In fact, we were at Rick's brother's visitation yesterday, and I think it was your sister that I was speaking with. And even you, we talked that a lot of families don't get together anymore until a funeral comes around. And that's because the past generations used to hold everybody together. They'd have the big meals on Sundays, the family reunions, and things of this nature. We don't do that anymore. So now it's only when funerals come around that these families have the connection. But those that do have the strong family connections now, we allow that to dictate our service to God. I've called people in the past, missed you Sunday night. Well, we had family show up. Oh. Okay. What does your master think about that? That's what you ought to ask yourself. What does my Lord think about that? That I put something else before him. We need to be willing to suffer loss of these things if it is necessary. And sometimes that involves a consuming desire to know Christ. That's what we ought to have. If we don't have that consuming, that all-consuming desire to know Christ and to be with Christ and to please God, then we just won't. We need to come to know him personally. We need to know his righteousness. We need to know his power. We need to know that he suffered for you and I. And sometimes that involves a constant pressing on to perfection. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about that. Pressing toward the goal. It's a constant thing that we must do. A stretching out, a reaching forward, trying to obtain Christ. Not being complacent in our service to God. Not being satisfied with our level of spiritual growth. Another thing that kind of bothers me is I've seen people that, when I worked in factory work, you'd ask them, well, they're fixing to retire, and you'd ask them, well, what are you going to do on retirement? I'm going to sit on the porch and drink coffee. Okay. You know what the ironic part about that is? Soon thereafter, you hear about that person dying. And I wonder sometime if it's because they didn't have a life. They didn't have a life involving Christ. And the reason I bring that up is because sometimes, not every time, but sometimes I hear people that reach the age of retirement and they're still Christians. You ask them, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to sit on my porch and drink coffee. You're not going to continue to serve Christ? Well, I'll be at church, but don't ask me to do anything else because I'm retired. How sad of a statement is that? You know, I've said before, when you go on vacation, you cannot take a vacation from God's presence. Remember what John Wayne said in Cahill? God's already there. You cannot take a retirement from serving God. We have to serve God until we leave this planet. We have to be willing to leave the past behind in our lives. Don't take hold of the plow and look behind. You cannot glory in your past accomplishments. What's behind you is behind you. You need to look forward and press toward the goal, toward the mark. And if you've been a failure in the past, don't wallow in that. Reaching forward, pressing toward the goal. That was Paul's attitude that we see in his, as he demonstrates the attitude of those who truly make Jesus my Lord. Jesus won't be our true master and Lord unless we view him as my Lord. Paul again says in Philippians 3 in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if anyone think you wise, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. This is the attitude that we've got to have of who Jesus really is. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's my owner. Now the question is this. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he in your life? What does he do for you? What are you doing for him? You might acknowledge him as the Lord. You might join others in praising him as our Lord. But I hope that you have submitted to him in such a way that you can rightly say that Jesus is my Lord. Jesus would accept us as Lord. For he has all authority. That's what we noticed in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He has all authority. And if you do a word study on that word authority, it means that he has the right to observe. He expects us to observe what he says and expects us to obey him. And yet he warns us also about those who would profess that he is their Lord, but fail to demonstrate it or show it in their lives. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, as he's winding down his Sermon on the Mount, he said, there will be those that will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And I'll paraphrase, they come to him and I say, Lord, look at everything that we've done in your name. And he basically says, well, just because you put my name on it does not make it right. And at the end of that, in verse 23, he says, he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. What a sad statement. What a sad statement to falsely proclaim Jesus as my Lord and then hear him say, depart from me. The question is, are you doing the Father's will and demonstrating in your life that Jesus is truly your Lord? If you've never put Christ on in baptism, this is an opportunity for you. Remember Matthew 28, we've cited multiple times in this lesson. He goes on after saying that he has all authority in verse 18 to say that we are to teach, we are to baptize, and then teach those who believe. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, this is your opportunity to begin to follow the commands of Christ, to allow him to own you, to be your master. But it may be that you've done that and you've turned back into the world and you've forsaken Christ, you've forsaken God. This is an opportunity for you to come back. If you're here tonight and subject to the Lord's invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front.